One of the security folks here at Fairhaven just told me a second ago, you should have gone first, David, because you can't upstage that one. So you are dismissed. Would you help me in all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, I'm sure, great music as well, great musicians, classics as well. Would you just help me thank all of our musicians who are preparing now for Christmas Eve and all that they do in all of our campuses? Welcome to week three of our Christmas series that we're entitling Behold, because the word behold means pay attention, make sure you don't miss this. Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And we said 3 weeks ago, as we're looking at the same verse for 4 weeks, don't miss next week. We'll finish up the series online, and we'd love for you to join in, even though we're not having services in any one of our campuses in the morning, because we're getting ready for the evening, Christmas Eve, with many, many services in all of our campuses. Isaiah says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And we said a sign means proof. That Christmas is actually proof that God loves us. Christmas is actually proof that God wants to enter into our lives intimately and personally. Christmas is proof that God himself wants to be with us and wants that intimate relationship with us on an ongoing basis. And so that's why Isaiah says this, as God is instructing him to say so. The Lord himself will give you a sign, will give you proof. There it is. Behold, don't miss this. Pay attention. Quiet down. Don't miss this. Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. That's pretty incredible right there, don't you think? I mean, that's what we celebrate at Christmas, that there was a virgin who gave birth to a son. That's a miracle, and that's what we celebrate. And Christmas is about the fact that God loved us so much that he wanted to send a Savior who would die for you and I in order that you and I could have a relationship with God, because that relationship is broken. And the fact is, it's your fault, it's my fault, it's all of our faults. And so Jesus came in order to restore that relationship. And so Isaiah says, don't miss this, don't miss this. There's a virgin, and she's going to conceive and give birth to a son, comma, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Well, we don't call him Emmanuel. We call him Jesus. And what Isaiah is saying here is that the Christmas story is not just about a baby being born, comma, it's also about God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. And so in this series, what we're doing is we're looking to the right of the comma, because we understand the birth. I don't think there's anybody that doesn't understand that. I mean, you could ask anybody, in fact, around the world, and they would tell you, oh, Christmas is Jesus' birthday. I mean, it's when Jesus was born. That's true. It's a miracle. Prophecies were fulfilled. And in fact, there's more prophecies, I don't know if you know this or not, about the fact that Jesus is coming back again, another time. That's pretty awesome, right? And so there's prophecies around that. But Christmas is far more than just a baby being born, even though that is almost enough right there. Christmas is about the celebration of Jesus' life, God with us. You see, we have these two, we call them holidays. They're really not holidays. They're bookends to our faith, if you think about it. I mean, we have Christmas, and Christmas is not just about the birth of Jesus. It's about the life of Jesus. And then we have Easter, and Easter is a celebration of the death of Jesus and the fact that he walked away from the grave and conquered death in order that because of his life that we might have life. But I think sometimes we forget that and we lose track, and it's all about a birth. As miraculous as that is, we're studying right of the comma. Because you see, the Christmas sign or the proof will be missed if our celebration ends at the manger. So what we're doing in this series is we're taking snapshot of Jesus' life, 4 weeks of them. Today is week three, and then next week online, join in, and I'll give you the fourth one, and I hope you don't miss it. It'll be an opportunity for you to just gather your family, you know, and be relaxed, and we'll learn something else from the book of John as we are studying in the book of John, actually. We've learned this so far, that Christmas, if we want to study the life of Jesus, is making sure that we don't miss that Jesus is worth relying on. That you can actually rely on Jesus. That you can actually give him your life and trust him for every single day, today, your past, and your future. That's pretty amazing. And we talked about that. We looked in John at a story about how that can happen in our life. Last week, we said, don't miss that Jesus meets us in our suffering. And suffering is a powerful thing. You either have suffered or will suffer, or you know suffering, and it touches everybody. Doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter your age, it touches all of us at some level. And so we talked about that, because suffering is really hard to reconcile in our lives, and we try to do a little of that, making sure that we understand that we can never figure it all out. I mean, the question is why, and we really don't have any answer to that, although we can come to some understanding. So we talked about that last week. Let me give you a hint right up front as to what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about how we can find comfort in chaos. Because if you just celebrate the birth of Jesus and you miss Emmanuel, God with us, you might miss that Jesus brings comfort in the middle of chaos. How many of you agree with me that there is chaos all around us in the world today? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high and look around, and all of our campuses, Springboro and Northmont and Classics, all of us would agree that there's chaos everywhere. And how do we deal with that? How do we find comfort in the middle of all the chaos? Perhaps you're going through that. Maybe you're experiencing some suffering, which becomes your chaos. How do we find comfort? Because Jesus didn't just come as a baby, as miraculous as that is. He came as Emmanuel, God with us. And so I hope you brought a Bible. Let's turn to John chapter 14. We have Bibles provided in all of our campuses. And so Centerville, it's right here below you or in front of you. And Northmont, it's underneath in front of you. Springboro, raise your hand. Maybe an usher will come by. Classics. We have Bibles everywhere. We'd love to give you one, actually, if you don't have one. John chapter 14. I'm not going to tell you a story today. I'm actually going to let you in to eavesdrop on a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. But let me set it up, because we're going to try our best to do as much reading in John chapter 14. Hopefully, if we don't read all of it, hopefully you'll go home and read it. I'm just going to unpack some things for you that we find in this conversation. So we get to listen in. We get to see what Jesus is saying. It's a pretty chaotic time. Actually, let me set it up for you. In chapter 12, Jesus says, "I'm going to die." That's pretty chaotic. And the disciples were like, "What?" And God spoke from heaven. In fact, you can read it for yourself in chapter 12. There's thunder that happens from heaven, pretty powerful, amazing. And then in chapter 13, as we read in chapter 13, we see that Jesus actually then predicts that somebody's going to betray him. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever had betrayal, right? That's pretty tough when somebody betrays you, family, friends, coworkers. And so Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, and the one that I give my bread to, he's going to be the one. And Jesus leans right over to his left, because Judas is sitting at his left. We know that from the gospel stories. And he hands Judas the piece of bread. And everybody in the room goes, oh, my goodness, there's a betrayal. There's a traitor. And Judas gets up and leaves. Pretty chaotic for those guys. I mean, they had lived together for 3 years. I mean, traveling around and helping people and teaching the, you know, scriptures, the Torah, and feeding the poor and doing all kinds of things. And Judas betrays him and leaves the room. And then Jesus says, you know, I'm going to go someplace and you can't come with me. And Peter says, oh, yeah, I'm going with you. I'm just that committed. I'm going with you. And Jesus says, well, actually, you're going to deny me pretty soon. And so this whole chaotic situation happens, and then we get to chapter 14. So in the chaos, we get to chapter 14. And here's the first thing that Jesus says to them in the midst of all this chaos. Judas just left the room. They're in the upper room. They're having the Passover dinner, which you and I know as communion or the Eucharist or the sacraments, right? And so they're having this meal together, which is a very long meal, actually. And Jesus begins his conversation, and then he ends his conversation saying the same thing. And here it is. Look at it. John chapter 14, verse 1. And he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Really? I mean, that's kind of what we all say, right? I mean, really? I mean, Jesus says, I'm going to die. This whole revolution thing that you signed up for, you left your jobs for, it's I'm dying. And Judas just betrayed us. And Peter, you're going to deny us. And there's going to be a lot of chaos. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. But then he says something else. Drop down to verse 27. Because here they are, these disciples, they're confused. They didn't know what to expect in the whole thing. This surprised them all, even though Jesus had kind of given hints along the way. They didn't catch it. Drop down to verse 27. Jesus says this. Great words. You might want to underline them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. And then he says the same thing over again. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And so Jesus, on the bookend of this conversation that he has, that we're going to actually peer in and listen to, he gives the same comment twice. In the beginning, after all the chaos, when they're in the room by themselves, it's just the 12, and then now it's 11, and Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he has a conversation, he mentions a few things, and he talks to them, and then he says, I've got some peace. And it's pretty amazing if you understand that peace. I'm going to give it to you. Now, it's not the peace that the world offers you, and we'll talk about that. So don't be troubled and don't be afraid. See, the word peace means comfort. In fact, the Greek word for peace is eirene, which means to have stability or to be a whole person or to be complete in our life. You ever hear that before? You know, I feel complete in my life, you know, because I met her. Or I feel complete because, you know, whatever in our lives. And the reality is Jesus has a much better completeness. And so he says in verse 27, I can complete you. I can make you whole. I can give you stability. I can give you comfort. In the middle of chaos, I can give you comfort. And so we learn a few things in this conversation, which I hope to unpack for you because Jesus actually tells us how to find that peace. But he says, first of all, that there's a different kind of peace that the world offers. So let's try it out here. The world offers a different kind of peace. There are two kinds of peace. The world offers some, and Jesus offers some. And you could jot these down if you want and kind of wrestle with them, because what's interesting is even if you claim to be a Jesus follower, here's what I've noticed in my life, and you probably notice in yours. Oftentimes, when we think of peace, we often want to, you know, kind of lean into the world's peace, because that makes it easier for us, and that makes it better for us, and we can kind of put our hands around it. But Jesus offers a much, much better peace, and that's actually what he's promising in verse 27. And so the world's peace, it comes and goes, right? So depending on what's happening in your life, if things are going great for you, here's what I know about you. According to the world, you've got peace, you know? But let your job be downsized, you know? Let something happen in your life, something that, you know, you didn't expect in your life, some, you know, notice from the doctor, or, you know, a year-end bonus that didn't quite come in like you hoped, and all of a sudden you don't have peace. Because it comes and goes, according to the world. Jesus promises peace that's lasting. It'll last forever. In fact, that doesn't mean that we don't experience anxiety. What that means is we know what to do with our anxiety, right? And so we're going to talk about that today, because it's lasting. See, the world says your peace is connected to your problems, meaning if you have problems, you have no peace. What's interesting to me is I know people whose lives are going great. Their family is going great. Their jobs are going great. Everything seems to be fine in their life. And you know what I noticed? They have no peace. Know anybody like that? On the flip side, I know people whose lives seem to be in complete chaos. They can't sell their house. They're having trouble financially. They're struggling with a son or daughter or grandson or grandson, you know, daughter in their life. They're struggling with all kinds of things, and yet they have all kinds of peace. And you look at them and going, how come you're not falling completely apart? Well, and here's why. Because Jesus promises a peace that is connected to him. That's why he says, I give you my peace. See, the world says peace is affected by your surroundings. So if your company is not doing very well right now, then, you know, the world says, well, then you're part of that and it should affect you and you probably don't have any peace. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, my peace is lasting, it's connected to Jesus, and it's internal, it's on the inside. In fact, Paul goes on in the New Testament to say, do you realize that you can have peace that will make no sense? It passes all understanding, meaning you can't even understand it. That you can have peace and you don't understand it, and the world around you won't understand it, and that's how powerful it really is. And Jesus offers peace that's strength and hope. Here's what's interesting. Jesus offers you peace now, and he offers you peace about your future. That's a whole lot better than the world offers, right? I mean, many of us can't even get past our past. And yet Jesus says, I'm going to give you peace that's not only going to be today, it's going to be for your future, a hope for you, strength in all of that. And so what I want to do is give you the main idea in this conversation, starting with verse 1, going all the way to verse 27. Jesus has this conversation. So it's not so much a story as it really is a dialogue that Jesus is having. And in this dialogue, he talks about the fact that you can have peace, and I'm going to offer it to you. It's not this peace, and yet many of us that are, you know, Jesus followers still lean over here and thinking, you know, if I just get rid of my problems, then I would experience peace. That's not what Jesus says. Some of us say, you know, if things just changed around me, then I would have peace. That's not what Jesus says in this verse. But here's what he does say in the conversation. Let me give you the main idea, the one thought that I hope to try to unpack for you today, and hopefully you'll see that here in this conversation. That's this: familiarity and legalism destroys peace. Familiarity and legalism destroys peace. That's the essence of the conversation that Jesus is having here. So let me explain it to you now, right? This is the main idea, but let me explain it to you, because this is what's going on in the conversation that Jesus has with these 11 disciples as he's talking to them. And he says that I can bring peace into your life two ways. There's only two that he mentions here, and these two are pretty important. It's pretty basic, pretty simple, and yet so profound. Two ways that Jesus brings peace into our lives. Let me give you the first one. We'll talk about it, and we'll unpack familiarity. And then I'll give you the second one, and we'll unpack that, and we'll talk about legalism, because Jesus mentions that in this conversation with the disciples. And so here's the first one. Jesus came to bring peace of mind, and here's how that happens. As we trust. When you trust him, you're going to have peace of mind. Anybody want peace of mind? I know I do, right? That's the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. So let's read it and let's see how he says it. Verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he says this, you believe in me. And if you like to write in your Bibles, the word believe there is actually the word trust. So you trust in God, so trust also in me. Now, when we read this, it seems kind of circular, right? I mean, he says, trust God, trust me, and if you trust me, you trust God, and if you know God, you know me, and if you know me, you know God. It's kind of circular, and it's kind of confusing for us, but it was not confusing for the first century Jewish man, 11 of them. Here's why. Because they would recite every single day the Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's what Deuteronomy 6 says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You see, if you're a guest here at Fairhaven Church, you need to know this. We believe in one God. And we believe in one God that is expressed to us in three ways: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's called the Trinity. And you'll see that in this conversation. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to help these disciples to understand. Listen, if you trust in God, the one true God, then you trust in me because I'm God the Son. And so he's trying to lay out an argument here. Trust is really, really important. If you trust God in a whole new way, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have peace of mind. And that's exactly what Jesus came to bring. Peace. Peace I give you. Not like the world gives, but a peace is far better. It's lasting, it's internal, it's something that I can give to you in life. Let's read on, verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And the implied answer is no. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. Thomas pipes in. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answers the famous verse that many of us know, and so I'm going to ask you to recite it with me, right? Here we go. Jesus answered, I am the, let's all say it together in all of our campuses. Here we go, online, just right in front of your computer, say it together. Here we go. Jesus answered, I am the, and the truth and the life. It's all in the context. Jesus makes that statement in the context of understanding peace. So he says, I'm the way that you can experience peace. I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and you've seen him. So Philip pipes up, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answered, verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip? I mean, even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So Jesus is responding to Philip, and here's essentially what he's saying. "Philip, we've been living together for 3 years. We've been traveling together. You've seen all kinds of things that have surprised you. I mean, there's all kinds of things that seem chaotic to you. I mean, you saw me forgive an adulterous woman. The law says you got to stone her, and Jesus says, 'Don't sin anymore. Go ahead.'" And they're like, "Wow." See, Philip saw Jesus do all kinds of things on the Sabbath. He saw Lazarus walk out of a grave. That's incredible, right? That's a surprise. I mean, that's kind of, you know, strange. We don't see that. And so there's all kinds of things. And so Jesus is saying to Philip, "Philip, I know you. You know me. We've been together for 3 years. This isn't that hard." And we learn a principle right here about trusting. And the principle is this, that trust can be diminished when Jesus becomes overly familiar. Wow. I mean, Philip saw Jesus do miracles. He saw Jesus talk to people. He saw Jesus meet a woman at the well in Samaria. He saw Jesus do all kinds of things. Philip was very familiar with Jesus and saw, and he followed him because he thought that Jesus was the Son of God. And so why would he question him? And Jesus says, "Philip, it's me. Come on. We've known each other." Familiarity. Let me talk about familiarity for just a little bit because it's very easy for us. There's two kinds of familiarity. And I think you'll understand both of them as we begin to talk about them. Number one, the one kind of familiarity is that you may know a lot about Jesus. You may have heard stories. Maybe you grew up in the church and maybe you took a hiatus from church or Sunday school or whatever it is when you were a kid. And there's a lot of us that know about Jesus, but some of us have not really trusted Jesus. And so here's what happens. God is on trial every single day. And so if your circumstances are bad, then you have no peace because God must not be paying attention. So God is on trial every day. And there are some of us, my guess is, in all of our campuses, there's some of us, you know a lot about Jesus, but you have not surrendered your life to him. You are not really trusting him in any way, shape, or form. You're just waiting to see every day if God shows up and he does the right thing by you in your life. And so God is on trial every single day. That's a certain kind of familiarity. You're not all in, but you know about it. You've heard about it. Perhaps maybe a grandparent or a parent, or maybe you are the parent and you're more interested in it for your kids than you are yourself, right? That's one kind of familiarity. But there's a second kind of familiarity, and that's this, where you may have surrendered your life to Jesus, where you may have said, "You know what, Jesus, I give you my life and I want you to be the Lord and Savior and I want you to build that relationship with God the Father back and I want you to restore that." But over time, as you follow him for 2 years, 5 years, 12 years, 18 years, 30 years, Jesus gets so familiar to you that all of a sudden, when it comes to peace in your life, you aren't trusting God right now. It isn't that you haven't trusted him. You aren't trusting him right now. And you're leaning to the left side on the world's kind of peace. You just want God to get you out of your situation. You want God to change the circumstances. See, trust can be diminished when we're overly familiar. And that's exactly what's going on with Peter, or Philip right here. I mean, Philip, you know, was just surprised. What? You're going to die? Judas betrays us? What is he thinking, right? And Jesus says, "Philip, haven't I surprised you already? Can't you trust me? If you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know me." A couple things that I think we could look at here in terms of what Jesus says in this conversation that might help us in terms of trust, because he came to bring a peace of mind as we trust him. And when you trust him, here's what happens. You're free of anxiety. Have you noticed that when you trust Jesus, anxiety dissipates? That doesn't mean that anxiety won't come back, because sometimes it does. And when it does, here's what you do. You lean into your trust. And Jesus, I trust that you can give me peace. I trust that I can be free of anxiety because what you do is on the inside. It's lasting. It's internal. It's about you. Trust is a huge, huge thing. Secondly, Jesus came to bring peace of mind, and as we trust him, we believe that he has a plan. I don't know if you've ever been confused. I have when I was, you know, a young pastor and a young guy reading God's word. In this conversation here, I just read it for you. Jesus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to build a mansion. And in that mansion, I'm going to make a room. And that room is going to be for you. And I'm going to come back and get you and take you to that room. And there's going to be all this room. And I've heard preachers all my life, you know, talk about how, you know, Jesus was talking about, you know, eternal life. And I think he's alluding to it, but I'm not sure that that's exactly the point here. Because I don't think God is stressing in heaven thinking, man, I got a construction project here. And wow, we got lots of houses. I look around, there's lots of rooms here I got to create. Here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is using a first century illustration that everybody in that room, 11 of them, would have understood. Let me give it to you. You see, in the first century, if you were going to marry a girl, guys, you would betroth her, meaning you would engage, you'd get engaged, and then you would be separated for a period of one whole year. Now, there's a lot of practical reasons there. I'll let your parents tell you that. But in that year, here's what the groom would do. The groom would add an addition onto the, you know, parents' house. The groom would build a house or a room onto, depending on how much money they had, would build a room onto, you know, to the parents' house. And so the parents would live there. The mother-in-law would live there. The aunts and uncles would live there. And already many of us are like, I'm glad I'm in the 21st century. But that's what they did in the first century. And so Jesus is using this illustration and saying, you see, what I can do for you is if you trust me, what I can do is prove to you that I have a plan. I have a plan for you now, and I have a plan for your eternal life as well. That we're going to be building a room on there so that you can find the peace, and that only peace comes through me. See that? And then he goes on and he says, if you want to trust me, then you can trust me to have a new perspective. And I think sometimes we miss it here. Verse 10, he says, don't you trust that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And then he says this, you might want to underline this, the words I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority. What are the words that Jesus says? Well, we have them in our scriptures. I mean, that's why we encourage you to have a Bible and read a Bible, because these are Jesus' words. Do you realize that if you read Jesus' words, it's his words that can help you to trust him in order that you might have peace of mind, which is exactly why Jesus came to bring that to you. He goes on and he says, the words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So it's words and work. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you feel anxious or you feel afraid and you want the peace of God in your life? Here's what you do. You trust him, and all of a sudden you begin to read his word and you begin to reflect on his work, such as this. Have you seen God do anything in your life that you can remember? Have you seen God do anything in anybody else's life that you can remember? Which, by the way, is one of the reasons why we have worship. Because we celebrate the stories of what God has done, right? So the words and the works of God will give us a brand new perspective, and that perspective will help us to trust him. And when you trust him, you have peace of mind, and that's exactly what Jesus came to bring. Look at verse 12. This is confusing. Verse 12, Jesus says, very truly I say to you. Now, let me put that in modern context. He says this, By the way, Jesus says, I've done great things, but you're going to do even greater things. And I grew up and you know, I heard pastors and teachers telling me that here's what's going to happen. Jesus did some amazing things, but because of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to even do greater things. Well, that's not accurate. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that in my incarnation, because God is stuck, if you will, in a human body, in my incarnation, I can only be at one place at a time. But when the Spirit of God is in you and you have peace, by the way, the world around you is going to see that, and you'll do greater than I do, because in my incarnation, I can only be in one spot, but the rest of you, you can scatter. See, it's a difference between magnitude and multitude. We will never have the magnitude of what Jesus can do, but the multitude, we can do that. You can go to your neighborhoods and you can go to your workplaces. And here's what's interesting. When you have the peace of God in the middle of chaos, you will actually point to God. And every one of us can do that. So by the way, that's what Jesus says here. And then he gets to the second thing that he wants to tell us about peace. So let's take a look at it. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. Now, some of us would be like, wait a minute, hold on a sec. Didn't he just switch subjects here? I mean, I thought we were talking about peace. Oh no, this is so important, so important. See, Jesus came to bring peace of mind as we trust him. But Jesus came to bring peace of heart when we love him. See, the danger is familiarity. And the danger here is legalism. I want you to notice the order here, because the order is really, really important. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. There's an order there, and it's an order that's really, really important. Love produces obedience. It's not the opposite. Make sure you catch this. It's not the opposite. Some of us have been told that obedience is the way you love God. Some of us have heard people saying, if you're obedient, that's the way you love God. Well, I would say that's terrible theology. I would say that's graceless, horrible, dry, uninteresting, legalistic religion. Listen carefully. If you do everything that God asks you to do, and if you do everything that God commands you to do, it will not necessarily produce love for God in your life. Do you agree with that? Love is the greatest motivator. It's the greatest motivator. It's a higher motivator than duty and obligation in our life. Love causes us to do things that obedience and duty will never cause us to do, because it's a greater motivator. Let me put it in reverse. Obedience void of love is legalism. Think about that. Obedience void of love is legalism. You take obedience away from, you know, obedience taken away from love, and that's misery. You see, people sometimes say, you know, you have to go to church and you have to read your Bible and you have to participate in small groups. And I would say, no. If you love God, so you got to start with love. If you love God, you get to go to church. You get to participate. You get to give of your resources. You get to serve. You get to be a part of a small group. You get to do all those kinds of things. This is why legalism is so deadly. Someone who loves God will do much more than the legalist will ever do in their life, because they're motivated by the right thing. Let me make an illustration. How many of you would agree that Judas followed Jesus for 3 years? Would you agree with that? If you read the Gospels, you'll see that Judas gave up his job to follow Jesus. Judas fed the poor. Judas led people. Judas made a difference in his city. He made a difference in his community. Judas was a nice guy. So why did he betray Jesus? One answer: because he didn't love him. Because he didn't love him. There was no chance for Judas to love him. See, Jesus taught this to his closest friends. Love, catch this, love is the essence of peace. It's the essence. And then he goes on and he says this: if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, verse 16, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Verse 18, and I will not leave you as orphans. Man, underline that. Put that in your Bible. Because if you have family that's kind of scattered and you don't feel connected, let me tell you what a great verse. I will not leave you as orphans. Wow. And Jesus goes on and on. And then he says, peace I give you. Peace I give you. See, love. Love is not behavior modification. It's heart transformation. Love. So Jesus came to bring two things: peace of mind, that's how we trust him, and peace of heart, that's why we love him. And if we love him, love produces obedience, and watch this, obedience recognizes the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus just said. And then the Spirit of God removes loneliness. You're not orphans. You're not lonely. Even in the midst of your chaos, you're not lonely, because the Spirit of God can do that. And then loneliness or closeness gives peace of heart and mind. Do you see the progression of thought that Jesus is saying here? He's saying that if you trust me, I'm going to give you a peace of heart. If you love me, I'm going to give you a peace of heart in your life. That's exactly what he promises. See, familiarity and legalism destroy peace. That's what he's getting at here. And so then he says in verse 27, let's take a look at it one more time. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I did not give it to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I want to end with two questions, because it's trust and love. What would it be like this Christmas if you revisited the question, where do you need to trust Jesus today? Some of you know a lot about Jesus and you've never really trusted him, so God's on trial all the time. Some of you have surrendered to God, but you're not really trusting him because you're leaning into the world's peace. See, it doesn't matter which side you're at, you can trust God today. On this side, you can say, you know what, I need to trust God fully, and I'm going to surrender my life to him. And there's no magic to it. All you need to do is just with the sincerity of your heart, just say, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I want to trust you. I want the peace that you offer. And if you're over here and you've already surrendered to God, perhaps you're not trusting him right now, and you could just say, God, I want to trust you in this situation, and I want to trust you right now, and I'm going to lean towards you. I want this lasting internal peace that you offer. I want to trust you right now. That's question number one. Here's question number two. Do you love Jesus like you want to? Because the issue is love. I would be a fool, if I stood in front of you and said, you know, next year, 2018, you want to get in really good favors with God, you just need to work harder. You need to try harder. You need to read more. You need to come to church more. No. Here's the question. Do you love God like you want to? Because when you love him, you get to do all of that. And when you love him, you experience his peace. You experience comfort in the middle of chaos. Would you just bow your heads for a minute? And if you're a guest here, nothing strange or weird is going to happen here. We've done this the entire year. We give you 2 minutes to think about it. How about that? You get to think about it. And you get to talk to God quietly. Do you trust him? Do you need to revisit your love? This could be an amazing Christmas. God, I just pray that you'd help us today as we're here in all of our campuses. Thank you for those that are with us in Springboro and Northmont, Classics, online. God, we want the peace that you offer. And we want to articulate that we trust you. And we want to trust you in a whole nother way. And Father, we want to love you. Forgive us for becoming so familiar. And forgive us for losing track of how important it is to love you. Because when we do, everything else falls into place. Thank you for your peace. Hear our prayers, we pray. In Jesus' name.